Now, I want us to read, first of all, please, in the book of Ephesians and chapter 1. I'm not going to read all the passages that I have in mind this evening, but we're going to turn to those passages as we look at the various aspects of sonship this evening. There are two great themes in the Word of God. There is that of being sons of God, and it is always in the plural. The only person that has it in the singular is the Lord Jesus. But as far as the saints of God are concerned, we're sons in the plural. I notice that angels are called sons of God too, and you'll notice that that also is in the plural. The only one that has it in the singular is the lovely person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that sons of God, they would bring before us the thought of responsibility, and they would bring before us the thought of dignity. When we come to the other aspect, it's not so much sons of God, but children of God. Now, if sons have the thought of responsibility, children have the thought of relationship. And I'm very thankful that we are the children of God, when it does have the idea that we've been brought into a relationship with God. I'm not going to touch that subject tonight, because time won't allow it. But it is a fact that we are children by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to quote to you the Epistle of John chapter 1 and verse 12, which I'm sure we all know, and that lovely verse that would simply tell us that to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become, and the word is really, the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. We would notice from the Epistle of John that we're there on the grounds of love. And though we know from John 3 and verse 16 that God so loved the world, in the Epistle of John in chapter 3, he would bring before us the fact that we are children by love. We're there begotten child of God. We're there by birth. We're not there merely by adoption, though we're going to look at a word that speaks of adoption in a moment or two. But at the same time, I want us to see that we are children by birth. I'm very, very thankful that I'm a child by birth. My father and my mother, they begat me, and I'm very thankful that it is by birth. Now, you've not just been adopted into a family. I say that we've got two little adopted grandchildren. We love them, but at the same time, we know that they have parents elsewhere. As far as you're concerned, and I'm concerned, we have been born again. Peter tells us very clearly, we're born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Now, when I was born in 1935, one young fellow, he couldn't believe I was so old as I am. But I'm getting old now, and when I was born in 35, that makes me 72, by the way. I can work it out if you can't. I remember that I was born of corruptible seed. That's what my mother and father gave to me. That's why I'm looking old just now. That's why I lost my chest, and it slipped a little bit, and so on. And everything about me is just failing, because I've got corruptible seed. But on March the 17th, 1951, when I was saved, I received incorruptible seed. And John tells me again in his epistle, chapter 3, and in those early verses, he tells us that we have the very seed of God. And as I came into the world having the seed of my mother and father, so I came into spiritual things having the very seed of God. I was born again. It's a literal thing. And Peter would tell us we have the divine nature. Child of God, that always has to do with a child of God. Forgive my expressions, won't you? I can't help calling them the saints, children of God. But at the same time, that is a real, definite, legitimate thing, that you've been born into the family, and you are today a child of God. The Spirit of God makes a witness to us that we are the children of God, and we shall see something further of that as we go on this evening. But never forget that children has to do with relationship. Now, in the New Testament, it's used figuratively. Paul does speak of the likes of Timothy, his son in the faith. The word is his child in the faith. John, he likes to use the expression in his epistle when he says, my little children, and so on. And he uses the diminutive, a term for affection. But that's a figurative expression. They weren't his children. But he sees them now as though they were his children. But I'm very thankful as far as God is concerned, he's not figurative. Child of God, it's a reality. We are the children of God. But I want us tonight, because of the announcement that was made and because of the prayers, I want us to take a look at our thought as being sons of God. Now, just let's take a look first of all at Ephesians chapter 1 and looking at verse 3. We're going to see here not so much descent as is the thought of children, but dignity. That is the thought of sons. Responsibility and dignity, not so much relationship and descent. So, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now that's the first verse I want us to look at tonight. We're going to take a look at Galatians, Romans, and if we have time, Ephesians again in chapters 4 and 5 and Hebrews. We'll see something of the thoughts that God has brought to us in relation to being sons. I want us to see tonight, first of all, our placing as sons. Now, we read an expression there in verse 5. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now, that word adoption occurs a number of times in our New Testament, and it is a lovely word. Mr. Newbery, if you have a Newbery Bible, and I know that the Penfolds, they saw to it that there were many Newbery Bibles put into the hands of the believers in this country, because they recognised the value of a Newbery Bible. And if you have a Newbery Bible, you'd find that Mr. Newbery simply puts in the margin, son placing. And that word adoption there literally has the thought of son placing. So I wanted to speak for a moment about our placing as sons. And by the way, that is exactly what that word adoption means. It's a Greek word made up of two words, and those two words literally mean son placing. And it's to place as a son. My thoughts are that it's probably a little like the Jewish bar mitzvah. I think that's what the Lord had at the age of 12 in Luke's Gospel. The bar mitzvah was when a child within a family, he now becomes a son with the father. And the idea behind the son child of God is that now he has a place. Now he has a responsibility. Now he has the honour of helping in family affairs. And perhaps that's why the Lord Jesus does say in Luke's Gospel, when they say, wist ye not that your father and I sought thee sorrowing? He says, my father, I must be about my father's business. From that moment onwards, the Lord Jesus was just going to be taken up with his father's business. The child of God, he has now had his bar mitzvah, if that's the expression, in Luke chapter chapter 3 or 4, and it's the idea of one taking a place of responsibility. Now, here in verse 5, we see something about our placing as sons. These are lovely verses, aren't they? We notice in verse 3 how he speaks of the fact that we've been blessed. There are lovely expressions right the way through this chapter, child of God. In verse 3, he's blessed us. In verse 4, he's chosen us. In verse 5, he's predestinated us. In verse 6, he's accepted us in the Beloved One. In verse 7, he's redeemed us. In verse 9, he's abounded toward us. Verse 8, he's abounded toward us, making known to us the mystery of his will. When we come down a little bit further, he's given us inheritance. And again, as we come down a little further in verses 13 and 14, we find that he has given us the Spirit. And here are things that God has done for us. What blessings you and I have because of the fact that we have been blessed. I'm very thankful, child of God, that these blessings are not temporal. I'm very thankful these blessings are not earthly. I'm very thankful that these blessings are spiritual. And I'm very thankful that these blessings are heavenly. Now that's not where they are, it's what they are. You and I have been brought into heavenly blessings. Not things associated with earth, but things associated with heaven. And thank God today, Israel, they were blessed in a temporal way, you know. Their blessings were all in Abraham. You remember they would say, we have Abraham to our father. I'm very thankful. Our blessings are not earthly. Our blessings are not temporal. God would bless Israel in the garden. He'd bless them in the field and so on. And all that he promised them was a land flowing with milk and honey. And they were temporal blessings. Our blessings far supersede anything that Israel could ever know. And I'm very thankful if they're heavenly and if they're spiritual. Says verse 3, they're in Christ. They far supersede anything that Israel ever knew. They're from Abraham. Thank God, ours are in Christ. And will you notice, please, the measure in which we've been blessed? Because that next little expression in verse 4 would tell us something of the measure of those blessings. For it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And present blessing, child of God, depend on the fact of the past choice of God toward us in our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that expression, according as, it occurs right the way through this, these verses. Verse 5, again verse 7, again in verse 9. Each of these would tell us the measure in which God has moved out toward us. Child of God, the God that thought about us long before the worlds were formed is the God that has blessed us. And he's the God that has brought us into spiritual things that we could never have known had it not been for divine movements towards us. But now he says, according as he hath chosen us. I'm very thankful for the simplicity of that, you know. The divine choice is what he did, not what we did. He hath chosen us. That's the statement, isn't it, in verse 4? Some would like to tell us that we chose him. Well, if you want to believe that, that's up to you. I'll just stick with my Bible. You see, I like my Bible, and I find that my Bible never makes mistakes. And here, the simple statement is, he hath chosen us. Thank God for that. You're all the objects of divine choice. And what a blessed thing that God should choose you and God should choose me. I'm not too worried now about the great truth of chapter 2. Chapter 2 brings before us the other side of the coin, you know. For chapter 2 would tell us of what we were as sinners. And in chapter 2, he shows us how that we are saved by grace and we are saved through faith. And there are two sides to a coin. And there are two sides to the great truths that God has got for us. The one, the divine choice. The other, human responsibility. And I appreciate both. I thank God for the hour I bowed the knee. But I look back and I can see how God worked events to the hour when I trusted the Son of God. But chapter 1 is just something for your heart. It's something for my heart. For this great truth of divine choice, child of God, is just for the family of God. This is not for sinners. This is for the family of God. And in the family of God, God wants to warm your heart. Just to let you know that you are always in divine purpose. You know, I would have thought that at some time, in eternity, sometime in the past, there would have been a moment when God thought about me and God thought about you. There would have been a moment when sometime he thought about creating a world and all the things that would be in this world. Child of God, there was never a moment. Never a moment in the mind and will of God when you weren't there. That's an amazing thing, you know. It wasn't as if God suddenly thought, no, child of God, you are always, always in the mind and will of God, right from eternal ages. But he says, we have chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That expression, foundation of the world, occurs 11 times in our New Testament. I haven't time to go through them. Most of them tell you, from the foundation of the world. He speaks about Israel's blessings, and he talks about them being from the foundation of the world. But when he talks about you and me, child of God, not from the foundation of the world, but before the foundation of the world. The hymn writers put it well when he said, before the worlds were formed, Adam's clay was made. Child of God, you were in the purpose of God. But what was the reason that God should do this? For I notice that whenever God speaks of choice or election, there's always a purpose. There's always a purpose. What was the purpose? Well, here it is. That we should be holy and without blame before him. Holy, that might have to do with what is internal. without blame, that is external. You can blame me for things I do at times, because you see me doing things. But I'm very thankful there's coming a day, child of God, when God is going to give you, well, he's given it you already, but it will be displayed in all its fullness, a nature just like his own. That was the mind of God. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus came into the world? The message was, that holy thing. That holy thing. Holiness cannot sin. Holiness is absolute perfection. Do you know what God wants and what God's going to have? He's going to have a people before him, just like unto himself. He's going to have a people holy, wherein sin will never raise its head again, and sin will never be seen again. Thank God for that. Many of us lament, don't we, over the failures that mark us because of the flesh. But here's the divine purpose. Here's the desire of God. When he gave us this placing of sons, it was simply that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, can I suggest to you, child of God, that the idea in that expression, that we should be before him, if choice loops back, this expression loops on. And it's looking on to the time when the saints of God are brought into his presence. Says God, I want you before me. You know, it's a lovely word. It literally means face to face. That's what it means. And if you're saved today, God wants you literally face to face with himself. It's the same expression that's used of the Lord Jesus, you know. Ever before him. Always enjoying the presence of the Father, but says the Father, I want a family of sons, just like my beloved son, and I want them all there, just as near as he is. Wants us all before him. But when we are before him, no, he doesn't want us draped in the rags and robes that marked us in our unsaved days. Thank God. The transformation will be complete. And he's going to have us there holy and without blame. We'll be consistent with all that he is when we're in his presence. And we're there before him. But I notice too, I'm taking a little too long, I think. It says, before him in love. He doesn't want us there, cold and calculated. We pray for our children tonight. And I trust we pray for them because we love them. I'm very thankful for the 9 that God gave to me. And good or bad, I don't know, but I think I'm a doting father. I called to see my daughter today in Northampton. She's got 4 children. But you know, though it was nice to see the grandchildren, it was just lovely to take my daughter into my arms and give her a wee hug. For I love my daughter. I suppose I love my grandchildren too, but there's something about she's mine. And they're all the same, you know. And I just delight to gaze upon them, and I like to hold them. But I love my children. She may be 45, but she's not beyond a wee hug as she was when she was a little child, you know. And the boys are just as... I just love to hold them. And our God. Child of God, this was nothing. This was not just an act, a thought. This was an emotion. And move God toward you. And move God toward me. God wants us there in love. Angels are there, you know. And can I suggest to you that they're there holding without blame? But the Bible doesn't speak of them being there in love. But these sinners redeemed from earth, this is how they're going to be when they reach the divine presence and are in the presence of divine majesty. But how are we going to be there? Look again. Having predestinated us unto the son placing. Son placing. Our placing of sons. We've looked at choice, that looks back. We look now at predestination, that looks forward. It's our destiny. It's a prior destiny. So God beforehand has marked out what our destiny is going to be. And he doesn't just want you in his presence holy. And he doesn't only want you in his presence without blame and in love. He wants you there as one of his sons. And all the dignity of being in the presence of God as one of the sons of God. You thank God today for the work of grace within you that has brought you to this place where you are, brought in some places. Now, come back just a page or two to the book of Galatians in chapter 4, please. Because if Ephesians brings before us the placing of sons, the book of Galatians, and I suppose chapters 3 and 4, chapter 3 verse 23, down to chapter 4 and verse 6, they bring before us the privilege of sons. The privilege of sons. It's a lovely section, child of God. From verse 23 of chapter 3, the apostle has been showing what Israel were under the law. Well, you notice, he says in verse 23, before faith came. Now, can I suggest to you, that's the dispensation of faith. These are not acts of faith. There was faith in the Old Testament. Hebrews 11 makes that very clear, doesn't it? By faith, Abel. By faith, Noah. Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith. Oh, they had faith, child of God. But it wasn't the dispensation of faith. And that's what he's speaking about here in verse 23. There are some that would try and deny dispensations, but this verse makes it very, very clear that there was a dispensation before faith came, the dispensation of law. And he tells me, as far as Israel were concerned, they were kept under the law, shut up. That word and the idea there is really, they were kept in a prison house. That's Israel. They were kept in bondage. And they were kept in a prison house. And the idea is that they were guarded and imprisoned. But it was under faith. It was with a view to the time when faith would come. And they'd be delivered from that prison house. And they would be brought into blessing. And if in verse 23 he sees a prison house, in verse 24 he looks at the schoolmaster, the pedagogue, the child trainer. That's what he was. And Israel were always under a child trainer. Now, child of God, that child trainer, if I'd had any money, I might have had one. I think they might call them a nanny today. But you know, in the old days, these nannies were all school teachers and the likes, weren't they? And their business was to rear that little child for those parents, to make that child not only educated, but to make them something within society that would make their parents proud. Well, says God, as far as Israel was concerned, they were kept guarded in a prison house, or they were just under a child trainer. They were just seen as little children. But look at verse 25, but after that faith is come. This is our dispensation now, child of God. We're not under the schoolmaster now. You see, God doesn't see us children now, as children now. The idea of that child trainer was to bring that child up to maturity that he might become a son within the family. But as far as Israel was concerned, spiritually, they never came there. For the law couldn't do that. And it couldn't make them sons as God wanted them to be. In fact, he tells me again in verse 1 of chapter 4. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, he differeth nothing from a servant. And though Israel to them was given all the promises and all the and all the hopes, they couldn't enter into them under the law. They were shut up to them. And they were still under these child trainers. And he was no different to a servant. Ah, but come down to these verses, please. I've got to hurry a little. Look at verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law. There's lovely things in there. When he came. Who came? The Son of God. How he came, born of a woman. Why he came. To redeem them that were under the law. In these verses we have his deity, his humanity, his nationality, and so we cannot stop there. Pull up, please, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive what? The Son blessing. Same word as we had in the book of Ephesians, that we might be brought to being placed as a son, child of God. If our blessings far exceed Israel's, let me tell you, our privileges far exceed Israel's too. Israel just always seen as a weak child. Israel kept under bondage. Israel kept under that child trainer. Ah, but we've been delivered from it all now. And having been delivered from it all, we've been brought into the position of being a son. Thank God for the privilege that's ours. A privilege that far exceeds anything that Israel could ever have known. By the way, the book of Romans chapter 9 tells us there's coming a day when they will receive the sonship. To whom pertaineth the adoption, says Romans chapter 9. They've got to wait for it. They've a long way to go. But you and me, thank God, this is where God brought us. He brought us to sonship. Now I love these next expressions. Look at verse 6. And because ye are sons. Can you let that sink in? No other reason. Not because you heard from somebody that there's a thing called a second blessing. And that you need the Holy Spirit and so on. Not because you went to some gathering that would have spoken in tongues and everything. No. When I got saved, I was immediately brought into sonship as far as God was concerned. You don't grow to this. Like a little child might have to do in the Jewish nature, in the Jewish relationship, before he takes his bar mitzvah. Child of God, the moment you're saved, you're brought to sonship. And it says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. You notice in verse 4, he sent the Lord Jesus into the world. When you come down to verse 6, he doesn't send the Lord Jesus into the world. In fact, the Lord said before the Holy Spirit came, whom the world cannot receive. But he shall be with you, he shall be in you. And the Holy Spirit, child of God, can only dwell in the heart and life of a believer. And here he tells me, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. What for? To cry, Abba, Father. You remember, it's the word that was used by the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark's Gospel. It's the term of the closest relationship, I'm told. People say it's the term of endearment, but I'm sure of this, it's the term of the closest relationship. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord Jesus is prostrate upon the ground, he says, Abba, Father, if it be possible. And in the person of the Son, I am as near as he. For when I got saved, I'll never forget the moment. I bowed by a little kitchen chair, you know. I know I've told you before. And I asked the Lord to do the work he came into the world to do, to save a sinner. I'm glad it didn't take too long. About a second, I think. The moment I called, he answered. And I knew while I was on my knees, my sins were gone. And I knew I was saved. And as I got off my knees, I wasn't 16. And I didn't know the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Took me a long time to learn this verse, you know. But as soon as I got off my knees, I can remember looking up to heaven and thinking, God's my Father. God's my Father. Now how did I know God was my Father? Why? God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into my heart, crying, Abba, Father. Child of God, you're not a child anymore. You're not in bondage. Oh, the privilege of sonship, as you've been brought into relationship with God today. And God is your Father, and you can cry, Abba, Father, just like the Lord Jesus did. And such is the nearness that is yours and mine, that we can use such terminology in the presence of God. Come to the book of Romans, please. And chapter 8. If we see the placing of sons in the book of Ephesians, and we see the privilege of sons in the book of Galatians. By the way, there were other verses in Galatians that I could have shown you as to when we receive the Holy Spirit of God. It's obvious that we get the Spirit of God by faith at the beginning of chapter 3, and we get it by salvation in about verse 13. But all I'm interested in is the moment we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes into the heart of every believer and child of God. It's that that gives us the acknowledgement that we are the sons of God. Now, come to the book of Romans. Not our placing of sons, not the privilege of sons, but our prospect as sons. What is our prospect? Take a look, please, down to verse 14. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now that word they is very strongly emphatic. And when we look at this verse, when it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that word literally means to be, literally to be actively led, to cooperate with. Something wrong with someone that says they're a believer, and they've trusted the Lord and they've got saved, and they cannot cooperate with the movements of the Spirit. And they cannot be actively led by the Spirit. Something wrong. Well, might Peter turn round and tell us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith or no? If I cannot follow the Word of God and cannot be led by the Spirit of God, child of God, there's something wrong. I've never been saved. For these and these only, he tells me here, are the sons of God. The word strictly is the word children. It's one of the words for descent. The fact that we've got a different relationship. But again, I love looking at verse 14. Do you know when the Lord Jesus went into the wilderness? In Luke's Gospel, it says he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And it says of the Lord Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And I've just put a little note in my Bible. A full man is easily led. But God wants you to be full of the Holy Spirit. And he wants you to be easily led too. For he tells me here, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Again, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of sonship. Same word as Ephesians, same word as Galatians. You receive the spirit of son placing. Oh, God in divine purpose desired that you be a son in his presence. What a privilege we have now, as the Spirit makes it good to the heart, as we cry, Abba, Father. But here again he tells us that ye have received the spirit of adoption, or the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, in the book of Galatians, it really has to do with the conversion of Jews. Here, it certainly has to do with Gentiles. So be they Jew or Gentile that are saved, all of them know the intimacy of that close relationship as with the Father. But look again. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, the Holy Spirit makes it good in your heart and makes it good in my heart of the relationship that's been established since we got saved. But this is what I'm coming to. And if children, then heirs. Oh, I tell you. Not our placing, not our privilege, our prospect. You're an heir child of God. And I don't know whether you're anything like me or not. But I really got a nasty letter from America once, Somebody said I was begging. Because I was telling the folks, you know, that when my father died and my mother died, in fact, when my father died, certainly he couldn't leave any money, he had none. And we live in a council house where you can't sell them, you know, and get the dibs, can you? Just there's none. One of the beauties of getting buying a council house is at least you've got something to pass on to your children. But anyway, we hadn't bought the council house and we were still paying the rent even after Daddy died. And when my mother died, they'd been separated for many years. They even had to sort out who was going to pay for the funeral. So, you know, they didn't leave me anything. And I keep saying, if anybody wants to put me on the list, I'll be very happy with you. But then, don't send me a nasty letter and say, he's begging, you know, servants of God shouldn't be begging. No, I'm not. Let me tell you, I'm richer. I used to say than Mr. Rothschild. He's a pauper, isn't he, compared with Mr. Gates? You know Mr. Gates? Mr. Microsoft? More money in his bank account than the Federal Reserve of America. And by the way, he just lives in a 3-bedroom house just outside Seattle. I think it cost $2 or $3 million to put his child's nursery onto it, but, you know, nevertheless, he lives in a 3-bedroom house. I've got a 5-bedroom house. How do you like that now? Well, 4 now, just making one into a study. But, child of God, I'm richer than Mr. Gates. And I haven't too much money in the bank. And can I tell you, you're richer than Mr. Gates will ever be unless he gets saved. For Mr. Gates is going to leave every penny behind. And apparently he's shown great antagonism to the gospel from what I hear. Came into the world with nothing, you'll go out with nothing. But you're not going out with nothing. For God says you're an heir. Now look at it, please. He says, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now that word joint heirs, it literally has a little preposition before it, which literally means we're one with. You know, I don't know what goes on in your house, but in our house we only have one bank account. And we don't have towels with his and hers on them, either. We just have one bank account. And what's hers is mine, and what's mine is hers. And I lose nothing. She doesn't gain very much, but nevertheless, it's still hers, whatever's mine. Everything belongs to us. We have everything together. Will you contemplate it for a minute? Do you remember what the book of Hebrews says concerning the Lord Jesus even before the worlds were made? Hebrews chapter 1 says, whom hath he appointed heir of all things by whom he made the worlds. In other words, he's the appointed heir before the worlds were made. And God says, son, this is all. I love these verses. For I've discovered they're not his alone. They're mine too. Bicester belongs to me. England belongs to me. I have to share it with you, of course. Because it belongs to you as well. Child of God, this universe, given to the Lord Jesus, the heir of all things, you'd be made one with him in it. And all that is his is yours. I tell you, here's our prospect of sons. Our prospect of sons is that we have property. And all of it, child of God, not just a part of it, all belongs to you and all belongs to me. Look, he says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. And that has the same idea of being one with. It has the same preposition with it. Showing us that when he is glorified, we're going to be glorified. This is the hour when we stand by him in his rejection, isn't it? Well, some do. And we should be prepared to stand by the Christ of God in his rejection. Because, child of God, we're going to stand with him in all the glory that is before us. I've just got a little message, you know. It's through my soul of late. And it is the fact that there's glory for you and there's glory for me. I remember hearing a preacher many years ago when singing that hymn, "Oh, that will be glory, glory for me." And he said, "No, no, 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 brethren. We should be singing glory for him." You just get your concordance out. And you just see the number of verses that would tell you the fact that there's glory for you too. You're going to share with Christ and you're going to be glorified with Christ. And child of God, there's coming a day of great honour. What a privilege that's going to be yours. What a prospect that's yours as you're linked with our Lord Jesus. In fact, Paul says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with that glory that shall be revealed to us, says verse 18. For the preposition at the end there has the thought of what God's going to show to us as he shows us the wandering worlds, redeemed and restored. And God is saying, they're all yours. Eh? All yours. A wonderful day before you, you know. When you're linked with our Lord Jesus Christ and you've got this glorious prospect, it says, even the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What's he talking about? He's talking about how the creation groaning now and travailing, put under a curse because of Adam's sin. It's longing to be delivered and it's longing for the world to be recovered. But child of God, it can only be recovered when you come back. And when I come back, it's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Not the Son of God, but the sons of God. You're going to share with Christ in all the glories that are his. I'd love to have taken a look not only at our property, verses 15 to 21, but our person in verses 28 to 30. Will you notice, please, that God has got a son. But in verse 29, he says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Child of God, what a prospect. How did Mr. Darby put it? And is it so we shall be like thy son? Is this the grace which he for us has won? Yes, child of God. You're going to be just like the Lord Jesus. And you're going to share with him in all that he hath got. Sons of God in the presence of God. I'd love to have taken a look at that with you, but I see it's just gone 9 o'clock. And my wife will shout at me if I go on too long, you know. She's very patient, but she'll shout at me. But I'd just love to have taken a look at the practice of sons. Ephesians 4 and 5. But it tells us how we ought to walk and to walk worthy of that vocation wherewith we're called. Remember the queen that had an annus horribilis? She saw the breakdown in the family and the failures that marked them. Sad if God had an annus horribilis with me. What were they? You're amongst the sons of God. Move with the dignity that the Christ of God moved. You're going to be like him. Child of God, manifest that character now. That's Ephesians, the practice of sons. Hebrews chapter 12 brings you the proof of sonship. You know, this is the Father that chasteneth. Sometimes we pass through trials, we pass through difficulties. I don't know about you, but I don't like it. And I never liked the trials. And I never liked the difficulties. But God's method of training me and the proof that I'm one of his sons. If God didn't chastise me, then he says, you're not a son. Child of God, the proof of sonship is that sometimes we need to go through chastening. We need to know suffering. For God is just producing in us what he desires with his children. In the Epistle of John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, our presentation of sons. I wish I had time to go through that. It's a lovely section of the Word of God. Misunderstood, I think. Greatly misunderstood. The child of God, 1 John chapter 3, would just tell us of the time when we're going to be before God. And literally presented in the presence of the Father. Some would try and deny that we're going to be in the presence of the Father, you know. Some would deny that we'll never see the Father. And you hear the words of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. The pure in heart shall see who? God. Oh no, brother. You're only going to see God in the face of Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, nor can see. You're not going to see him as a man. You're going to see him as one of his sons. It'd be a sad thing if a son couldn't look on the Father's face, wouldn't it? Very sad to me anyway. Child of God, you'll look on the Father's face one day. You're going to be presented to your Father. The great truth we have at the end of the book of Luke, when it's now then, that they will enter faultless before the presence of his glory. That's what's going to happen. They're going to be presented. Our position, our privilege, our respect. I've forgotten this. The proof, practice, and presentation. We are sons, and thank God for it. Shall we pray?